Because the New Testament is anything missing. We can thank Da Vinci because every year about Easter time, some critic of the Bible comes out with a book saying things that are wild and off target. And he said a lot of them. In fact, most of what he said was off target. And he did focus at least the question that people now know what the word canon means, and they now want to know how we got the books of the New Testament, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about. But here's what Da Vinci said. More than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament, and yet only a few were chosen for inclusion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John among them. Is that true? Is it false? Well, you'll know before you leave here tonight. He said there was a Gospel of Q, and those trunks are reputed to be the purest documents, thousands of pages of unaltered pre-Constantine documents written by the early followers of Jesus, revering him as a holy human teacher and prophet. Also rumored to be part of the treasure is the legendary Q document. Allegedly, it's a book of Jesus' teaching, possibly written in his own hand. True or false? We'll know shortly. He also said Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible, which omitted those Gospels that spoke of Christ's human traits and embellished those Gospels that made him godlike. The earlier Gospels were outlawed, gathered up, and burned. Of course, when you're writing a novel, you can say anything you want to say. And as we'll see, these claims are unsubstantiated. But he did raise some good questions. Were there 80 other Gospels considered? Were any other Gospels authentic? Are we missing any? Was there an original Gospel of Q that spoke of Jesus only as a human teacher? Did the earliest Gospels teach Christ was only human, and then later they added the deity claim to it? Did Constantine form our Bibles, the Bible we have today, the result of the conversion of a Roman emperor who wanted a Bible so he could have some basis for ruling his kingdom? The questions raised by Da Vinci, were there 80 other Gospels considered? No. There are only 4 of them from the first century, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, what I'm telling you is not factually in dispute. They don't claim there were more Gospels in the first century. Every scholar knows that we have 4 pieces of literature from the first century that were called Gospels. And even the most liberal scholars believe that they were written between 70 and 100 AD. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, probably written more like between 50 and 70, the first 3, and then John later. So there are only 4 of them from the first century. Da Vinci is wrong. The later apocryphal Gospels were written in the 2nd and 3rd century, and they were never, ever considered for part of the New Testament. No one ever contended that they were part of the Bible. They weren't part of a vote. They didn't have a stack of books on the table, 80 high, and sorted through them and said, which ones will we vote for? That's not the way it happened. There were dozens of fragments, but really only about 15 or 20 apocryphal Gospels of note. And we're going to quote from most of them tonight. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of the Ebionites, Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of the Egyptians, Gospel of James, Gospel of Philip, Gospel of Judas, Gospel according to Mary, Mary Magdalene, Gospel of Truth, the Gospel of the Hebrews, Gospel of Matthias, the Gospel of the 12, the Gospel of Eve, and the Gospel of Perfection. So there were really about 15 or 20 of them, not 80, and these were written in the 2nd and 3rd century AD, not in the 1st century, and they were never considered for the New Testament. Everybody knew they were false Gospels. For what reason? Well, the obvious reason, they claimed to be written by Thomas, Peter, James, Judas, people who lived in the 1st century. And they were written in the 2nd and 3rd century. So the authors were already dead for 100 years. So it couldn't possibly have been true Gospels. Questions raised by Da Vinci. Were there 80 other Gospels considered? No. Were any other Gospels authentic? No. They had false claims to be written by apostles and others who were long dead. They had false miracle claims about Jesus. They say that Jesus did miracles when he was a child, and the New Testament says he did the first miracle when he was an adult. In John 2, it says the turning water to wine in Cana of Galilee was the first miracle that Jesus did. So we know those are false claims. See, they had false claims about biblical events. They exaggerated, embellished. We'll give you some examples of that, the biblical accounts. They had false teaching throughout their pages. Now, since you never have and maybe never will read these Gospels, I have culled out from them quotes so that you know what we're talking about and why these were considered false and what the false teaching was. First of all, they had heresy. Heresy is the denial of one or more major doctrine. So the major doctrines of the Christian faith are contradicted in these apocryphal Gospels. These are called heresies. One heresy is called pantheism, the view that God is all and all is God. The Lord called out and cried, "My power, O power, thou hast forsaken me," from the Gospel of Peter. Peter was there, you remember, far off at the cross, but there when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken? Pantheists believe that God is an impersonal force. May the force be with you. The Star Wars type thing. My power is not a description of the God of the Bible. Then he spoke to me and said, "I am thou and thou art I. And where thou art, there I am. And I am sown in all things. And whence thou wilt, thou gatherest me. But when thou gatherest me, then gatherest thou thyself." God is in everything. God is in the air. God is in the water. God is in the tree between you, me, the rock, Luke Skywalker. "I am the all. The all has emerged from me, and the all has attained to me. Cleave a piece of wood, and I am there. Lift a stone up, and you will find me there." Well, that's not true. That's the view that God animates all of creation, that he is like animism, that the rocks are alive with God, and everything is, if you chop a piece of wood, you're chopping God in two. We used to have a guy, you remember, on the radio here in the evening a number of years ago, and he was a very liberal Jewish guy. In fact, he was a pantheist, which is a contradiction in terms to be a Jewish pantheist, because Jewish people are monotheists. And I was on his program one night, and I said, "You believe God is all? God is everything? He's the air, he's the water, he's the grass?" He said, "Yeah, it does bother me when I mow my grass." Well, it would. You're mowing God, you know. And I said to him, "Well, now when the cow eats the grass, is the cow eating God?" He said, "Well, I don't carry it that far." Well, of course, if you believe that God is all and God's in everything, God's the cow. And I said, "Well, when the cow leaves a cow patty on the cow pasture, is that God?" He said, "Well, that's just farther than I wish to carry it." But logically, that's where it leads, and this is the same old heresy. "Thus the word of the Father proceeds forth unto the all, being the fruit of his heart and the form of his will. It upholds the all, it chooses it, also takes upon itself the form of the all, purifying it, causing it to return to the Father and to the Mother." God is both male and female. Now, you won't find this anywhere in the Bible. "Jesus of the infinite gentleness, the Father reveals his breast, but his breast is the Holy Spirit." That's obviously not a Christian teaching. These are called heresies, and the teaching is usually called Gnosticism. And there were several other false teachings. Look what it says on feminism. "I am the Father, I am the Mother, I am the Son. I am the eternal, existing, the unmixed, since there is none who mingles himself with me." This is why a lot of those higher critical scholars today find sources for their feminist teaching in these early apocryphal books. Jesus said, this is a heresy called modalism. Modalism is the belief there's only one person in God, and he plays all three roles, like one actor playing father, going back, getting clothes on, coming out, playing son, going back, getting a new suit on, and playing the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there are three distinct persons, like three corners of a triangle. One triangle, but three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same person. Couldn't be a clearer statement of a heresy in any book. on creation. We believe that God created out of nothing. Pantheists and Gnostics believe that creation comes out of God. That is, it's part of Him. That you and I are like drops of water that splash up in the air and eventually will fall back in the pond and merge with God again. So these are called emanations, like rays from the sun or like a flower unfolding from a seed. Emanationism. On a soul, most of those heresies believe that we existed before we were born, called pre-incarnation, and then we'll be reincarnate later. It's a typical Eastern teaching, part of Buddhism and Hinduism to this day. Jesus said, blessed is he who was before he came into being. That's kind of hard to be before you be, but he means that you pre-existed before you came into this world. On the body, they taught Gnosticism. One of the things, the only religions in the world that teach that the body is good are the Judeo-Christian religion, because every other religion either teaches the body is evil or less than good or potentially evil. Wretched is the body. God said everything he created was good. Every creature of God is good. 1 Timothy 4, Genesis 1, 31. There is nothing unclean in itself, Titus chapter 1, and so on. Matter, a dualistic view that matter and spirit are opposite things. By means of knowledge, each will purify himself. This is why it's called Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, for knowledge. You get saved by knowledge. By means of knowledge, you purify yourself from all matter, all diversity, and you eventually merge with God, the ultimate unity. Nowhere in the Bible is God so described. On human nature, according to these false religions, human nature is perfectible. Your God is within you. The liberals used to say, we all have a spark of the divine, and all you have to do is fan it. Same thing. Let any one of you who is strong enough among human beings bring out the perfect human instead be stand before my face. Every one in this room has a little perfect human being inside of them. You just got to bring this perfect human out. On salvation, Gnosticism. What did come from the Father was knowledge, gnosis. An agnostic is someone who doesn't have knowledge, no knowledge. A Gnostic is someone who says, you're saved by knowledge. As soon as men come to this knowledge, oblivion, which is ignorance of God, will no longer exist. Well, oblivion doesn't exist now, let alone no longer exist. And this is the gospel revealed to the perfect. On salvation, they taught mysticism. By means of knowledge, each will purify himself from diversity into unity. Devouring matter. Matter is evil, so you want to get rid of all material things. And within him like a fire, darkness by light, death by life, it is fitting for us to take thought above all that the house may be holy and silent for the unity, which is God. Salvation. Here's an anti-female passage. You had both feminism and anti-feminism. This could very well come out of the Hare Krishnas because they believe the same thing. See, I shall lead her, so that I will make her male, that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven. The only way you can get saved is to become a man. So you got to make yourself male somehow to become saved. Hare Krishnas teach the same thing. You got to be reincarnate the next time as a male. No one can be saved as a woman. You have to become a man, and then you can get saved. On Jesus, Arianism. Even, you know, those two guys that knock on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, they got the new translation of the Bible. It's an old, old heresy from the second century. The first angel is Seth, who is called Christ. He's just an angel. The fifth is Adonias. These are five who ruled over the underworld and, first of all, over the chaos. Mormonism gets a lot of its teachings from these early gospels. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, according to Mormonism. And here you can see Jesus is the brother of people in the spirit world. He was just a created angel, not the Son of God. Christ was not begotten of God the Father, but created as one of the archangels, that he rules over the angels and all the creatures of the Almighty, the gospel of the Ebionites. Another heresy, this one is called Docetism, and this is the heresy that denies that Jesus is really human. It says he's really God, but he wasn't really human. He looked human, but he wasn't. In fact, on the cross, he didn't feel any pain. If he had been human, he would have felt pain. He didn't really suffer for our sins because he didn't have any human nature to suffer in. On Jesus' sonship, adoptionism, this is another early heresy that says that Jesus was not God from all eternity, that he was just a very spiritual man, and at his baptism, God adopted him as his son. So he was adopted, and so it's called adoptionism. This day have I begotten thee as my son. Thou art my beloved son, when John was baptizing him. On Jesus' miracles, they believe that the miracles of Jesus were performed when he was a little child. And here are several examples. This little child, Jesus, when he was 5 years old, was playing at the ford of a brook. And having made soft clay, he fashioned thereof 12 sparrows. Jesus clapped his hands together and cried out to the sparrows and said to them, "Go." And the sparrows took their flight and went away chirping. So he apparently had a lot of fun when he was a kid doing all these miracles. And Jesus said to him, "If you are indeed a teacher, and if you know the letters," this is what Jesus is saying to his teacher, he's a precocious child, "and if you know the letters well, tell me the meaning of Alpha, and I will tell you the meaning of Beta." He's challenging his teacher to teach him the He says, "I know the mystical meaning of the alphabet. Do you know it?" And the teacher was annoyed and struck him on the head, and the child was hurt and cursed him. Can you imagine Jesus cursing his teacher? And he immediately fainted and fell to the ground on his face. Not nice to fool around with a kid like this. At the birth of Christ, this is fantastic. You know, we have the story in the Bible of the sun standing still. Listen to this one. "At the birth of Christ, I looked up at the vault of heaven and saw it standing still, and the birds of the heaven motionless, and those who put something in their mouth put nothing in their mouth, but all had their faces turned upward. And behold, sheep were being driven, and yet they did not come forward, but stood still. And I looked at the flow of the river and saw the mouths of the kids over it, and they did not drink. And then all at once, everything went on its course again." The instant Jesus was born, all of nature stopped. The sun stopped in the sky. The birds stopped flying. The people who were going to get a drink had stopped in the middle of the air. And then as soon as he was born, everything started flowing again. On Jesus' miracles. "But the son of Annas, the scribe, was standing there with Joseph, and he took a branch of a willow, and with it dispersed the water which Jesus had gathered together." You know how boys gather water in a little pool. "When Jesus saw what he had done, he was enraged and said to him, 'You insolent, godless thunderhead, what harm did the pools and the water do to you? See now, you also shall wither up like a tree and shall bear neither leaves nor root nor fruit.' And immediately the lad withered up completely." Woo, not nice to fool around with a kid like this. Clearly an apocryphal story. On Jesus' resurrection, they say they believed in it, but it's kind of, but they exaggerated it. Notice the simple accounts in the gospel, and notice this embellished account. "In the night in which our Lord's day dawned, when the soldiers, two by two in every watch, were keeping guard, there rang out a loud voice in heaven. And they saw the heavens opened, and two men came down from there in a great brightness and draw nigh to the sepulcher. The stone which had been laid against the entrance of the sepulcher started of itself to roll and give way to the side. And whilst they were relating what they had seen, they saw again three men come out from the sepulcher, and two of them sustaining the other, and the cross following them, and the heads of the two reaching into heaven. But that of him who was led of them by the hand overpassing the heavens. And they heard a voice out of the heavens saying, 'Thou hast preached to them that sleep,' and from the cross was heard the answer, 'Yea.'" There's an embellished account of the resurrection, nothing like the real story that you read in the gospel. Jesus' disciples blasphemed him. I remember last year the Gospel of Judas was discovered. We knew about the Gospel of Judas from Irenaeus, second century father, but they found a manuscript of it. Here's what it says. When he approached his disciples, gathered together and seated and offering a prayer of thanksgiving over the bread, they were having communion. Jesus laughed at them. And when his disciples heard this, they started getting angry and infuriated and began blaspheming against him in their hearts. Jesus' disciples are blaspheming him because he laughed at them while they're having communion. I don't think so, but there you have it, the Gospel of Judas. On Jesus' disciples' mysticism, step away from the other and I shall tell you, Judas, the mysteries of the kingdom. For it is possible for you to reach it, but you will grieve a great deal. The other 11 don't really get it, Judas, but come over here and let me whisper in your ear and I'll tell you the real scoop. That's the message of the Gospel of Judas. Look, you have been told everything. Lift up your eyes and look at the cloud and the light within it and the stars surrounding it. The star that leads the way is your star. You're the big star of all of the stars. Judas, the betrayer of Christ. You, no wonder this one was probably written by Satan himself. Note, Jesus said in John 18:20, I spoke openly in the world, and in secret I have said nothing, directly contrary to the canonical gospel. Mysticism. So wonderful was the teaching given that the disciples believed that everything had been revealed to them, not realizing that this was but the lowest of a series of mysteries still more sublime. The supreme mystery of which the disciples as yet are entirely ignorant. Jesus spends 3.5 years with them, teaching them the truth, never hiding anything from them, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They had to go to higher mystical steps. Is to be revealed to them in the course of the 12th and last year of the Savior's sojourn among his followers. He didn't have 12 years. He had 3.5. Between the resurrection and the final ascension, he had 40 days, not 12.5 years. Jesus really loved Mary Magdalene. She's the one that he really gave the scoop to. But if the Savior hath made her, Mary Magdalene, worthy, who then art thou that thou rejects her? Certainly the Savior knows her surely enough. Therefore did he love her more than us. Even the disciples were jealous because Jesus had a love affair with Mary Magdalene. Allegorism, interpreting the Bible allegorically, has always been part of the cults. And Jesus said to him, if you are indeed a teacher, and if you know the letters well, tell me the meaning of Alpha, and I will tell you the meaning of Beta. A verse that we quoted earlier. Because there's mystical meaning behind this. You ever heard the Bible code people? Same thing. The devil ideas keep recirculating. On morality, asceticism, self-denial. And how could a charge not be rightly brought against the Savior if he has transformed us and freed us from error and delivered us from sexual relations? Sex is bad. Sex is evil. Physical things are evil. Part of the asceticism of Gnosticism. Now, what did the early church fathers say? They knew about these books. Irenaeus is one of the most important fathers. He lived in the second century while these things were being written. Here's what he said. Indeed, they have arrived at such a pitch of audacity as to entitle their comparatively recent writing the Gospel of Truth, though it agrees in nothing with the Gospels of the Apostles, so that they have really no gospel which is not full of blasphemy. But that these gospels of the apostles alone are true and reliable and admit neither an increase nor diminution of the aforesaid number, which was 4. And I have proved by so many and such arguments. Irenaeus, who lived in the middle of the second century, just 50 or so years after John the apostle lived, and he knew Polycarp, the disciple of John. Irenaeus said, there are only 4 gospels. We've got them. And these guys have the audacity to think they're writing a gospel of truth when there's no truth in it. It's all blasphemy. Eusebius, the great church historian of the 4th century, said this about these apocryphal books. They are totally impious and absurd. J. Donaldson, the editor of the Antonicene Fathers, that's the early church fathers, said, "The predominant impression which they leave on our minds is a profound sense of the immeasurable superiority, the unapproachable simplicity and majesty of the canonical writings, the books in the Bible." Edwin Yamauchi, who is a great Christian scholar, teaches at Miami of Ohio, said this, and he's an expert on this time period. "The apocryphal gospels, even the earliest and soberest among them, can hardly compare with the canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The former are all patently secondary and legendary or obviously slanted. The extra canonical literature, taken as a whole, manifests a surprising poverty. The bulk of it is legendary and bears the clear marks of forgery." So there is no authenticity to these. Oh, there may be a truth here or there in the Gospels, on these false Gospels, but they are false Gospels by their very nature. So we know the answer to three questions Da Vinci raised. Were there 80 other Gospels considered? No. There are only four considered, and they all made it because they were all written by apostles and associate of apostles. Were any other Gospels authentic? No. You can see from the quotes I just gave you. Was there an original Gospel of Q? Answer, negative. There are no manuscripts of Q. Now, you go and ask almost any New Testament scholar in any liberal institution in the country, all the seminaries, all the universities, and you ask them, was there a Gospel of Q? And they all say yes. I mean, it's part of the profession. You either believe in Q or you're not a scholar. Well, the truth of the matter is, they never found a single manuscript of Q, not one. We got 5,686 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament with zero of Q, for a very good reason. There was no Q. B, there are no citations from Q. We have 36,000 citations, I'll show you that chart again, from the New Testament books by the early fathers. Guess how many we have from Q? Zero. None. No. Three, it's a purely hypothetical source created out of the figment of the imagination of liberal scholars. The grounds for positing Q are unproven, and let me give you the grounds. The Q hypothesis supposes that, these are their presuppositions, all of which are unprovable and false. Mark wrote first. The early fathers said Matthew wrote first. There's an unbroken line of scholars from the first, second, third century on that said that Matthew wrote the first gospel, and the gospels were written in the exact order in which we have them. Matthew first, Mark second, Luke third, and Luke mentions two other gospels. He said many, which means two or more, were written before he did. So that was Matthew and Mark, and Luke wrote that, and then John wrote later. They also suppose, wrongly, that Matthew and Luke copied from Mark. But Matthew was an eyewitness and Luke was based on eyewitnesses. Why would they want to copy from Mark when, one, he didn't write before they did, and two, Matthew was a tax collector used to taking notes and used to writing, and he had his own record from his own eyewitness encounters. And Luke said he interviewed all the eyewitnesses and he had gospels, at least two gospels, before that. What Matthew and Luke agreed on, this is their third presupposition, was not in Mark, came from Q. Not so. Luke came from eyewitness testimony. Matthew was an eyewitness of that. So they suppose that Mark wrote first, Luke copied from Mark, and Matthew and Luke, when they agreed, and it wasn't found in Mark, must have come from another source, Q, which is from the German word Quelle, which means source. But Luke, in 1, verses 1 through 4, says he carefully examined, interviewed eyewitnesses, and followed it carefully from the beginning. Matthew was an eyewitness. John was an eyewitness as well. They say Jesus never claimed deity. in these early Gospels, which we don't have, he was purely a human being. That was later embellished by people who wanted to make him look like he was God. He never claimed to be deity. Well, that's false, as we'll see in a moment, because he claimed deity in those and the only Gospels we have from the New Testament. Miracles are not credible. So Q doesn't have any miracles in it, because miracles don't happen. So they have an anti-supernatural bias. They have the gospel in the wrong order. They suppose they weren't eyewitnesses when they were eyewitnesses and expect to come to a good conclusion from all of these false premises. Jesus' body did not rise from the dead, they say. The Bible says it did. The last chapter of every gospel, and two chapters in John, and one chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, five accounts of the resurrection in the New Testament, extended accounts of the resurrection in the New Testament. Do you know any book from antiquity, including Alexander the Great, has five people who are eyewitnesses of the events? Alexander the Great, they had two biographers who lived 300 to 500 years after his life, who told us about what he allegedly did. Converted Q scholar. In fact, a number of years ago, our seminary started here in this building, and we were privileged to have this lady, Etta Linneman, here, and she spoke, actually, at the seminary. She is a converted Q scholar. She was a student of the famous critic Rudolf Bultmann. Anybody in the field knows that name. She taught negative criticism in the German universities, including there was a Q. When converted to Christ, some of her students witnessed to her, she trashed her books, put a note on the door saying, "I have become a Christian, I have trashed my books because they're trash, and I suggest that you trash them too, and God has called me to the mission field," and she went to Indonesia as a missionary. That's what happened to one of the top German Q scholars when she became a believer. She has since written several books defending the New Testament, including this one, Historical Criticism of the Bible. Is There a Synoptic Problem is another one on New Testament criticism. So was there an original Gospel of Q? No. No such thing. There were original Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they were all independent witnesses. Four, did the earliest Gospels teach Christ was only human? No. Jesus claimed that he was God, and his immediate disciples claimed that he was God. For example, Mark 2, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes said, "Why does this man blaspheme like this? Who can forgive sins but God only?" He knew what he was claiming, and they knew what he was claiming. Mark 14, when he was on the trial before the high priest under oath. And the high priest said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Matthew 16, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus clearly approved of the confession of Peter. John 8:58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," and they fell backwards. They wanted to stone him because he claimed to be the I Am of Exodus 3:14, who revealed himself to Moses. John 10:30, same thing. "I and the Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him because he's claiming to be one with God. Jesus' disciples claimed he was God. Matthew 28 says, "Go and baptize in the name," singular, "of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." They're all under the same name, the same essence in the baptismal formula. John 20:28, this is the apex of the Gospel of John. He did this and they believed, he did that and they believed, and it comes a resurrection, and then the doubting Thomas believes and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Stop swearing." No, he didn't. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses think. He was just kind of swearing there, "My Lord and my God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Thomas." The same thing. He blessed him for his insight. Romans 9:5. Now, even the critics, even the most liberal critics, agree that 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, and Galatians were written between 55 and 61 A.D. 33 is when Jesus was crucified. 55 would be 22 years later. They're saying Christ is God, Christ who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Christ is God over all creation. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. He's the creator of all things, not a creature. Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. You only worship God. If he were only an angel, the angels wouldn't be worshiping him. Verse 8, but to the Son, he says, quoting Psalm 45, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here's God, the Father, calling God the Son, God. Just like Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here, the Father is calling the Son, God. So Da Vinci, so far, has struck out. Did the earliest Gospels teach Christ was only human? No. Did Constantine form our Bible? Negative. Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible which omits those Gospels that spoke of Christ's human traits and embellished those Gospels that made him godlike. The earlier Gospels were outlawed, gathered up, and burned. Now, I wouldn't use Da Vinci so much here, except that when it came out, there are actually missionaries who left the field after reading it, who no longer believe the Gospels. There were pastors who left their pulpits. People believe this stuff as though it were the gospel truth, unintended there. Not the gospel truth. This did not happen either. Who chose the books? Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know. It wasn't Constantine. No church council spoke to this issue during his reign. He was in the early part of the 4th century, the early 300s. His council, he did call a church council. It was called the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. But it was not a council on the deity of Christ. It was a council on the deity of Christ, rather, not on the canon of Scripture. Had nothing to say about which books are in the Bible. That had already been decided, which books were in the Bible. Because he asked Eusebius to go and get Bibles because he wanted as many copies as he could get to use them in the Roman Empire because he had been converted, or at least professed Christianity, and he wanted to make it the official religion of the state. And Eusebius brought forth Bibles to him. Constantine didn't form them. They were already formed. Da Vinci said the vote was close. Some books just barely didn't make it. The vote was 316-2. Does that sound close to you? Sounds to me. And the vote wasn't on which books would be in the Bible. The vote was on, is Jesus God? That's what the vote was on. In fact, here's the Nicene Creed that came from it. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. And then the other blue, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. Now there's 17, they're numbered there, 17 doctrines mentioned in the Nicene Creed, not a single word about the Bible. So Da Vinci was just totally ignorant of what was going on there, and most people keep forgetting that it was a novel and shouldn't have been taken that seriously. Who chose the books? Well, Constantine didn't. Theologically, remember we made a distinction. God chose the books. He determined which books should be in the Bible by inspiring just 27 for the New Testament. And the people of God discovered these books that he had inspired. And you remember how they discovered it, the fingerprints of God. Was the book written by a prophet of God? Was he confirmed by acts of God? Did it tell the truth of God? Did it have the power of God? Was it received by the people of God? If they had these characteristics, especially the first one or two, it was from God and they collected it. If not, it was rejected. The initial acceptance of the New Testament was by those to whom it was written. And by 100 A.D., every book of the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, was accepted by the people to whom it was written and was copied and passed on to other groups. Colossians 4, 2 Peter 3, he has a collection of Paul's epistles. 1 Timothy 5, he's quoting the Gospel of Luke. And Matthew chapter 10, and Colossians says, get the book coming from Laodicea, which was probably Ephesians, pass this book over there. By 120 A.D., virtually all the New Testament was cited, but a couple of one-chapter books that you haven't cited in a long time, like 3 John. When did you cite that last? Just didn't have the occasion to cite it. It wasn't rejected, just wasn't cited. And by 170 A.D., all the New Testament, 170 A.D., is a century and a half before Constantine. All the New Testament was recognized by, eventually, by 400, was known in all the sections of the Hippo 393 and Carthage 397, universally by the whole church. And there's another important difference between immediate acceptance and faith. The books were immediately accepted, but sometimes the immediate acceptance was by local churches, it was all churches. The immediate acceptance was gradual, and eventual acceptance was by the 4th century. Now, why did it take so long to have this debate? Well, there were no apostles alive. In the 2nd century, you couldn't run up to Jerusalem and say, Peter, did you write 2nd Peter? Somebody's got a question about this. Did you write it? You couldn't do that. You had to find people who knew him or who knew those who knew him or who had accepted the book. Secondly, after the eyewitnesses died, it took longer to confirm the authorship of a book in other locations. If John wrote his books to Asia Minor, then how did they get the books over in Jerusalem? It takes time. They didn't have computers. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have UPS. Transportation was slow. False writings and heretical writings, like Marcion, who was an agnostic, stimulated the process. By the middle of the 2nd century, this guy comes out with a 11-book New Testament, Luke and 10 of Paul's epistles, all but 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And he said, this is the real Bible. Well, he was a heretic. He didn't like the other books because they condemned what he was teaching, especially the latter ones in Timothy. And so that stirred up the Christians to get on the ball and to make an official and complete list of the books. Is the New Testament that we have in our hands complete? The answer to that is yes. Jesus promised it in John chapter 14, 26 and 16, 13, and his promises cannot be broken. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Sounds like he's promising there that all truth sufficient for faith and practice of future generations of the church is going to be committed to the apostles and their associates by the Holy Spirit. The apostles and their associates confirmed this by writing 27 books. And everybody knows that there are only 27 books. There aren't 28 books. There were 27 books written by the apostles and their associates. They're known as the New Testament. And the only books that qualify to fulfill Jesus' statement are those books. These 27 books are the only record of apostolic teaching that we have. The Christian church confirmed it by accepting the whole New Testament, by accepting the books as they were written, by accepting them in the local areas, and by eventually accepting them in the whole universal church. They also confirmed it by citing these books as authoritative. Now, these are just the fathers of the first 4 centuries, just some of the main ones. They quoted the Bible 36,289 times. Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Eusebius. They quoted every verse in the New Testament except 11, most of which come from 3 John. They had no occasion to quote that. They quoted every single book of the New Testament. So we know they believe they were inspired, and we know that they had these books. Jesus promised it. The apostles confirmed it. The New Testament not only records of it, the Christian church confirmed it by accepting it, and the providence of God assures it. What do we mean? God always completes what he begins. He who has begun a good work on you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ, whether it's redemptively in our lives or whether it's revelationally in the scripture. He always preserves what he produces. Even the old heaven and the old earth that had to be cleansed, he preserved and recreated in 2 Peter 3:13. Hence, he would not produce a book for the faith and practice of the church that he did not preserve for the church. The providence of God guarantees it. Would God inspire a book and not preserve it? Would he breathe upon the apostles and move upon them by the Holy Spirit to produce a book so that you and I would have a Bible and then suddenly forget to make sure he preserves the book for us? Obviously not. Indeed, Isaiah said it best. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40 and verse 7.